Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Christchurch Anglican Echuca.
Well, those of you who were here last week might remember that in the middle of my sermon I shared that story from our history here at Christchurch. Remember the second ever rector who wasn't that popular and who the parish council tried to starve out? I don't know if that was a new story for you or one that you've heard before. It's not really one that we promote that often. It's not one of those kind of highlights in our history or something that we really pride ourselves on. At least I hope it's not something we pride ourselves on and that we're going to repeat. There's all sorts of things that we might discover in our history like that. Sometimes we might look at them as these amusing little stories and chuckle at what people like that, back in our history did. But often we find when we look back on history important lessons that we need to learn. And Paul, at the start of 1 Corinthians 10, wants the Corinthians to look back on their history and to learn from it. I don't know if you caught the striking thing that Paul does there, though, at the very start in verse 1. He says to them, "I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea." And he goes on. It's easy to miss it there, but Paul says, do not be unaware of our ancestors. And we need to remember that Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, to the church that is in the middle of the city of Corinth, which is in the middle of Greece. The church is in a city that was metropolitan, that would have been made up of Greeks and Romans, some Jews, yes, but people spread out from all sorts of nations who were living and working in the city of Corinth and who then had become part of the church. But he's saying to them, you together have a common history. And these people, these ancient Israelites, are now your ancestors. So even those who were not of Jewish descent could still say that they stood in this line. They could count Moses and the ancient Israelites as their ancestors. We are those who have been grafted on, as it were, to the family tree of God's people. But they are just as much then our ancestors. And so Paul says to them, do not be unaware of our ancestors, what happened to them and what lessons we can learn for them. Remember our history. And Paul goes on to point them back to a particular time in the history of the people of Israel, to the time of the Exodus. Over the last couple of years, we've been slowly, in term 1 and 2, working our way through the story of Exodus, so it should be a little bit familiar to us. Paul draws out four points from the Exodus itself for them to remember. That our ancestors were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Remember that when they left Egypt, God went before the people in a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud to guide them and guard them from the Egyptians. And when they came to the Red Sea, God parted the waters for the Israelites to pass through, but then brought the waters crashing back down on the Egyptians. Now, Paul doesn't just remind them of the way that God delivered them out of Egypt, but the way he continued to provide for them in the wilderness, the way that God gave them food to eat in the form of manna and quails from heaven, and the way that in the midst of the desert, even in the dry places, God brought water forth from a rock to provide for their needs. And Paul, when he's looking back, draws some things out to show the parallels or the connections between the ancient Israelites and the Corinthians as part of the people of God. And so he likens the cloud and the passing through the Red Sea to a kind of baptism. Now, he's not saying it was baptism the way that we would understand baptism. Think about it. When the Israelites went through the Red Sea, they didn't get wet. But he's saying it was kind of like baptism that they experience. In being under or led by the cloud, in passing through the Red Sea, was a sign of their deliverance. And it was their submission to the leadership of Moses. It was their sign of allegiance to God that they went through. And in a similar way, when he reflects back on the bread and water that they ate in the wilderness, he likens it in a sense to communion, which we share, to show that these things were more than just physical bread and water that they ate, just as the bread and wine that we share is more than just the physical bread and wine, but that there's a spiritual element to those things too. So the bread and the water that God provided for the Israelites in the wilderness was also provided in a supernatural means, but more than that, it was a sign of their relationship with God, their dependence upon Him, that they were nourished by God, not just physically, but spiritually. And the end of that reading, he brings this connection out much more with the communion that we share and the bread and the wine and the cup. But as I said, we'll look at that more next week. Now, Paul here isn't trying to radically reinterpret the Old Testament and say, oh, see, that was exactly the same kind of baptism, or that was exactly the same kind of communion that we now share. But what he's trying to show is the great parallels or connections between them. But just like the ancient Israelites, the Corinthians are those who have been delivered by God and who are nourished by Him between them. But there's a warning there too that we shouldn't presume on these things. For like the ancient Israelites, we are people who have received God's promises. We are people of great privilege of being called God's own. But to misquote the great philosopher Uncle Ben, with great privilege comes great responsibility. For the people of the ancient Israelites were those who were privileged. They had been called out and rescued by God, but they had a responsibility to live a certain way, to remain faithful to God. And the question is, of all those who left Egypt under Moses' direction, how many made it into the promised land? Two, that's right. Out of that whole generation, only Joshua and Caleb made it into the promised land. Paul says, all of them received that deliverance. All of them were nourished by God. All of them were under the cloud, through the sea. All of them ate the spiritual food. All drank the drink. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them, all bar two of them. And they were struck down in the wilderness. Paul wants us to learn the lesson from them, to take heed, to be warned, that we too are people of great privilege, but with that comes great responsibility. That we can't presume that just because we come to church, that just because we're baptized, that just because we receive and share in communion when we do, that there's nothing more that we need to do but those things. The ancient Israelites were born into God's family, as it were. But that didn't make them automatically good. And that didn't mean that they received the fullness of God's blessings simply because they were born of the right parents. No, there was a responsibility on them to live the way that God called them to. God was looking for genuine faith and for them to live out their faith in order to receive the fullness of His blessings. It's important here, when we're looking at these passages, to remember that Paul's not necessarily speaking here of us losing our salvation as much as it might be losing the blessings that God wants to give us. Yes, most of those who left Egypt did not enter the promised land. So there's not the suggestion there that God stopped considering them his people. Indeed, most of the wandering in the wilderness was to teach them what it meant to be his people, to test them and rebuke them and correct them where they needed it. They missed out on the blessing of entering the promised land, but I don't think it's implied there that they necessarily stopped being God's people altogether. Nevertheless, with great privilege comes great responsibility if we don't want to miss out on God's great blessings for us. And so just as last week, Paul ended chapter 9 with that warning that we should discipline ourselves like an athlete. He said that he even boxed his own body in order that he might not be disqualified. We too need to work at our faith and to keep growing in it if we want to enjoy the fullness of God's blessings to us. We've been taking our time working through Corinthians to get to this point. Just this week, I had yet another funeral to take, and I was reminded again of what should be the short journey out to the cemetery from here. But because of the closure of Warren Street, or at least bits of it, has become quite a long and arduous journey. Indeed, a few times when Campaspe Esplanade itself has been closed, there's been the need to go all the way out of town, kind of up the highway, and come back in again. We feel like we've gone the long way around, and there's a much shorter way. It can feel a little bit the same as we're wading through Corinthians. As I said, it hasn't been a short series. You've got on the back of the pew sheet, that picture we put out at the start, the kind of summary or breakdown of the book. And when we look at it, we can see there's only a few topics that Paul's dealing with. There's some big issues going on in Corinth, but they boil down to just a few areas. What we've been looking at over the last few weeks of idolatry and worship of eating foods sacrificed to idols. But Paul takes his time to work through these issues. They're long chapters, and he deals with issues for several chapters. And here in chapter 10, he starts to wrap up this section, and really what's the first half of the letter, covering back over that ground again, starting slowly to bring everything together. When we look at it, we go, Paul could have written a much shorter letter. In one sense, he could have just copied out the Ten Commandments and said, here's the rules, just stick to them. Do I need to say any more? But he knows that rules are easy to make and even easier to break. And he knows that God doesn't want just a bunch of people who are legalistic in following the law, but people whose hearts are inclined to him. So he says in verse 6, these things occurred as examples for us so that we may not desire evil as they did. God wants people whose hearts desire him, who crave him, who long for him rather than longing for other things. Jesus said the law could be summarized in this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength, with all your soul. God wants us to love him above all else. And so Paul's been taking his time to work through these issues, because he knows it's not about a series of laws, but about getting our hearts right. He knows there's many other things that we might desire or long for. And he goes on to show how this has been part of the history of God's people before. He recounts four shocking incidences of failure of the people in the wilderness. We saw a couple of these again when we were looking through the middle third of Exodus earlier this year. The way that while Moses was up on the Mount Sinai receiving the Ten Commandments, the people were down below bowing down before a golden calf. We've not yet for us. But this shocking behavior continues. The Israelites get caught up with another nation, the Moabites, in great sexual immorality and bowing down before their gods. They put God to the test, and God sends some serpents to sort them out. We did see the grumbling that Paul refers to at the very end there, and that continues all the way through the rest of the book of Exodus. Because time and time again, they question God's ability to provide for them. But all of this, they had been saved in a spectacular way, but their hearts were not yet God's. And the result was they were struck down and missed out on the blessings that God wanted to give them. The same way, Paul warns us that we need to grow our love for God, that we too not miss out. I know the saying that those who do not remember the past are doomed to repeat it. Paul wants us to learn the lessons from history. Not to get overconfident, not to get full of ourselves and think that we're all good. Indeed, he says, if you think you are standing, watch out that you do not fall. You might remember from a few weeks ago, we shared that illustration, the story of the leader of IFES, the International Fellowship of Evangelical Students in the US, who fell into adultery, if you can put it like that. And on reflecting on this incident afterwards, that man said it wasn't in an area of weakness that he stumbled and fell, but an area of strength, or at least what he considered a strength. Likewise, Paul warns us, if we think we are standing, we need to watch out that we do not fall. We cannot take our faith for granted, but need to keep working at it. And we need to remember the past, or we will repeat it ourselves. He goes on to say that we too will be tested and tried. The language Paul uses in verse 13, we've got translated here as testing. It can sometimes be translated as tempting or temptation, and the two are connected. I think he's got more in mind here, the idea of our faith being tried or tested, which happens when we're tempted. He says to us, we too will be tempted. Our faith will be tried. The warning from the first part, the first 12 verses, is learn the lessons from history and don't repeat their mistakes. But there is great encouragement in that last verse for us. First of all, he reminds us that no temptation or testing has overcome us that is not common to all. In part, that's been the point of these reminders from history. They've been the negative example, but it has shown that the testing of our faith is nothing new. The temptations that we face are nothing new. And so there's an encouragement to say that we are not alone in that, that we should seek help from one another when we find ourselves tempted, when we find our faith on trial, when we find our faith tested. We're not the only ones to have experienced that. There's no temptation that we might face that others have not experienced themselves. There's no test or trial that we go through that others have not been through, or maybe are going through. And so we can seek help from one another and encourage one another. Inspire and spur one another on to faithfulness. But more than that, there is a great reminder in this verse that God is faithful. That when we are tested, God doesn't want us to fail or to fall. That God will give us the wisdom and strength that we need when we face these trials and these temptations. God is faithful and he will not let us be tempted beyond our ability, but with the temptation will also provide the way of escape. That might not be necessarily a full escape from the situation, as the verse ends, that you may be able to endure it. The Apostle James writes something similar at the start of his first letter when he says, "My brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of any kind, consider it nothing but joy, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its full effect, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing."
Dad,
I can. Cool. We're almost finished too. The warning of this chapter is that if we put God to the test, we're sure to face ruin. But if when we are tested, and when our faith is put on trial, we put our trust in God, we will find that He is faithful, and that He will enable us to... We live in a messy world. And there will be countless occasions when we face temptation. There will be countless times when our faith is tested. There might even come a time for us, even in this land, when we are put on trial for our faith. In those occasions, Paul wants us to learn the lessons from history. But not just the failures of God's people in the past, but also to look back and remember that God has always remained faithful, and to be assured that He always will. That when we are tried and tested, we can turn to Him to seek the help that we need in order to remain faithful to Him. We pray and ask God to help us have that faith, the faith that will endure. Gracious Lord, we thank You for Your great love for us, that You rescued us from our sins through Your Son, Jesus. Through His death and resurrection, You have saved us. Help us each day, Lord, to grow in our faith and trust in You. And when the allure of this world seeks to call us away from You, grow our love for You instead. When we are tested, help us to seek Your strength and Your wisdom. Give us the ability to endure, that we might remain faithful just as You are faithful. We pray it in Your Son's name. Amen.